Really, Lord, we are undeserving of that, which just magnifies even more your goodness and grace to us. And so, Lord, thank you again for the promises of your word. And as we open your word again this morning, I pray that it would, in our own hearts, magnify the magnificence of who you are. Help us to see you for who you are and help us to respond appropriately to that in obedience to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So as Brian mentioned today, we're going to finish out the series in Proverbs. And it does seem like decades because we started it back in November of 19. So my goodness, it seems like a long time. And I think you're going to look forward to Pastor Brian beginning a series in the book of Ruth next week as I head on vacation. And so I know you'll look forward to that as well. But I want to finish this series where we started it, and that is talking about the fear of God. Proverbs, of course, is a book of wisdom. Wisdom filled with truth principles that Solomon is writing to his son to help his son navigate his way through life so that his life will be blessed. Blessed by applying godly principles, blessed by living righteously, and as a result of that, avoiding the pitfalls of sin and foolishness. Proverbs, of course, is incredibly practical when it comes to how to live life, but the caution is we have to be careful because it is often tempting to read the book of Proverbs and conclude that, you know what, I just need to live a good moral life, or maybe conclude that I just need to try a little harder to do what these principles say. Now, the intent of that conclusion may be good, but it doesn't work because that's like trying to turn a light on without the light being plugged in. In other words, you and I are not capable of being godly without God. You and I are not capable of being wise or obtaining wisdom without the wisdom of God. And that is what Solomon addresses right up front in this book, in chapter 1, when he says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge or the beginning of wisdom. And what you find is as you read through the book of Proverbs, he sprinkles that foundational truth throughout. In contrast, he says in Proverbs 3:7, be not wise in your own eyes. In other words, if left to ourselves, we don't obtain and we can't contain true wisdom. And actually, if we try to be wise in our eyes, it will lead to foolishness. And so he says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. And so again, if we're going to find wisdom and apply wisdom and live out wisdom in our lives, we must fear the Lord. If we're going to live a godly life, if we're going to avoid, for example, sexual immorality, if we are going to have discernment regarding what is true or not true, if we're going to have godly friendships, if we're going to control our anger or control our tongue or be godly parents or use our money wisely or make decisions that are in line with the will of God, then at the root of us successfully doing all of those things is fearing the Lord, who is the source of all wisdom and whose Son, Jesus Christ, that Brian just read earlier, is the embodiment of all wisdom. Now, that word fear, I think for the most part, when we hear that word, we will often associate it with something negative. As we look at our culture and our world today, we have to conclude it is filled with fear. And it may very well be that you're living in fear. Fear over the COVID-19. Fear over other health concerns. Fear over your financial situation. Fear over the growing evil and sin that we see around us. Fear over the future and the unknowns of tomorrow. Ask yourself, do I find myself gripped by fear in some way? Have you found yourself paralyzed by fear and under its control? And so it leads us to the question, how do I conquer sinful fear? How do I live my life to reflect the wisdom that we see in the book of Proverbs? And the answer is by fearing the Lord. And so that's what I want to dedicate this last message to in Proverbs, which I've concluded is by far and away the most important message in this entire series. Because if you miss fearing God, you might as well forget everything else that the book of Proverbs says. Because nothing is more important than this. There's seven things I see in Proverbs as it relates to fearing the Lord. And so let's work our way through them. The first is that the fear of the Lord is commanded. Proverbs 24, verse 21, my son, fear the Lord and the king, and do not join with those who do otherwise. In other words, make fearing God your greatest priority, the most important thing, and do not be swayed by those who do not do that. There's a lot of other places in Scripture that refer to this command. Let me just give you a couple examples. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 4 says, you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. Psalm 33, verse 8 says, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Now you may wonder, why is fearing the Lord a command? I think there's a couple reasons. One is, it is commanded because it is what God deserves. See, in order to understand the importance of this command, we need to understand who God is. And if you just look at one word, the word Lord, meaning Yahweh, it's referring to the one true, only God. The God who is self-existent, the God who created everything that exists, the God who is all-knowing, all-powerful, the God who is sovereign and eternal and unchanging, the God who is holy and perfect and just and loving within his character. There is no one or nothing like Yahweh God, and therefore he deserves and commands that we fear him. Now let's just define that a little bit further. What does fearing the Lord mean? I want to talk about it in a general sense, and then I want to allow the other points in the message to, I think, help break that down a little bit further for us. This is actually, there's so much you could say in trying to define this. We could be here all day trying to define this. But let's try to capture it here a little bit. Fearing God means that you and I humbly believe and feel that God is so big and so powerful and so holy that you would not dare to run away from him, but only run to him. It's realizing that because of who God is, you would tremble at the idea of walking away from him and going your own way and living in sin, because you know it would be a disaster to do it. Fearing God is to revere him, to worship him, to pursue him, to live for him, to glorify him, to hold him in highest regard, to be consumed with pleasing him, to be consumed with building and living your life around him. It is taking God more seriously than anything or anyone in your life. That is a healthy fear. That is a good fear. Author Ed Welsh put it this way. He said, "This is a good fear because whatever we fear controls us. When we fear the Lord, we are controlled by him and his words. In short, we do what he says. We can pick out his voice from all the temptation, and we certainly need to hear it. When we bow to sinful temptations, we usually ignore the Lord or justify ourselves with, 'This will be the last time.' To stand against strong temptations, we need something quite powerful. God's voice is perfect for such times. It strikes fear in our hearts." 11 years ago, our family visited the Grand Canyon, and it's a hard thing to describe to people, because as you step to the edge of this majestic, and I can only think of the word grand, and that's such a fitting word, but Grand Canyon, the response is, whoa. Wow, it's just like, oh my goodness. You're amazed, you're perplexed by its greatness. It's like you can't take it all in. You can't take your eyes off what you're seeing because there's so much to see. You're absolutely blown away with how magnificent it is. And so in one sense, you're in awe of such greatness, but in another sense, you respect that greatness. You respect it to the point that, you know what, I do not want to get too close to that edge. And when you have children, you guys stand way over there while I'm over here, you know? I mean, it's kind of like you just stay back. You respect it. And I think that's a little what the fear of the Lord looks like, except the fact that God is bigger and greater than anything, bigger and greater than the entire universe in which he's created. And so the fear of the Lord is the greatest lesson that Solomon was trying to teach his son. It is foundational to everything else that Proverbs says. The fear of the Lord is the soil where wisdom's seeds are planted and where they grow and where they become fruitful. And so it is commanded because God deserves it. But I think also note it is commanded because it is for our good. Listen to Proverbs 28:14. "Blessed is the one who fears the Lord always. And whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity." And so fearing God is not something we should dread. It's not something, it's not just another thing that we should do. It's not an obligation that is miserable. When you understand who God is and the fact that we can come to him as a sinner and receive mercy, that we can be reconciled to him by his grace, that we are unconditionally loved by him and given eternal life through his son Jesus, and that he is faithful to us and does all things for our good, then we can see the command of something we want and something that we long for, something that actually produces joy in us. And so, see, and then those realities of God then become an incentive, or they become a motive for us to run to God and have reverence for God instead of running from God and ignoring him. Nehemiah 1:11 says, O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer, listen to this, of your servants who delight to fear your name. And give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Perhaps one of the greatest examples of fearing God is found in Isaiah chapter 6. Let me just read the first five verses. In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah speaking, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to the other and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, and here's Isaiah's response, a Grand Canyon moment here. He says, Woe is me. For I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Let me ask you, when is the last time that you and I were overwhelmed and humbled by who God is? When is the last time that the gospel of what Christ did gripped our hearts in the fact that he delivered us from darkness and brought us into light? When is the last time that you and I were in awe of who he is in light of who we are? And the fact that one day we will stand before him and we will give an account to him as a holy God. On the other hand, how often do we just take a casual approach to God? Where we think little about how our sin stirs the righteous anger of God and how often we quench the Holy Spirit and what he is seeking to do in our hearts. Where somehow we think we don't need God because we are self-sufficient. Or where we find ourselves going to church even half-heartedly at times and thinking little of what we have sung with our mouth and what we have heard with our ears from the Word of God. Where we just have a whatever, take it or leave it mentality about our spiritual life. If there is ever going to be a revival in the church again, it will only start when there is a healthy fear of the Lord. And if our world, that is in an absolute mess, is ever going to see their need for God and be awakened to the realities of salvation through Jesus Christ, it won't be because the church made a stink about its rights. And it won't be because we argued them into the kingdom. And it won't be because we acted on social justice. It will be because the realities of the gospel were clearly witnessed in those who feared the Lord and were consumed with him. You see, fearing the Lord is the most important thing that could happen in my spiritual life, hands down. Now, let's break that down a little bit further. I know you're worried because that was only the first point. I promise to move a little quicker. Number two, the fear of the Lord is connected to the knowledge of God. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. Okay, we already read it, but I'm going to read it again. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 2, verse 5. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Proverbs 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Proverbs 15, verse 33, the fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom, and humility comes before honor. Okay, so there is an inseparable connection between fearing God and having the knowledge of God. You can't have one without the other. When you read the famous passage in Psalm 19 that describes the Word of God, it uses words like law and testimony and precepts and commandment. And you go, okay, well, that makes sense because it kind of describes the Word of God. But there's another phrase that's used in that passage in verse 9 that says, the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. So in other words, you will not fear the Lord in your life if you are not committed to reading and studying and applying the Word of God. How can you be? How can anyone know God if they don't see what God has revealed about himself in Scripture? And so when we just take a casual approach to, well, we'll get to the Word of God whenever, or we just do it when we come to church on Sundays, of course we're not going to have a fear of God. If I fear the Lord, it will be accompanied by a growing, healthy respect and understanding of who God is from his Word. One of the very last things that Moses said to the children of Israel before he died and before Joshua took over and they went in to take the promised land was found in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 11 and 12, where he said, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place that he will choose, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Assemble the people, men, women, and little ones, and the sojourner within your towns. Here it is, that they may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God and to be careful to do all the words of this law. So there's a connection between the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God. And so the better we know him, the more we will see the intensity of his love and his majesty and his mercy and his infinite power and so on. And the more that we see those things, the more we will gravitate toward him and the more we will fear him. And so, if you find yourself not growing in the fear of the Lord, if you're not feeling any sense of awe about God, it is safe to bet that you are not growing in your knowledge of him through the Word. And you say, well, wait a second. You often tell us, James, that feelings should not be what we depend on in our spiritual life. That is true. That is absolutely true. But when we have a growing, proper theology of who God is and we begin to see the reality of those truths being worked out in our life, and we see God do that work, we can't help but feel something in response to that. Okay, so there's a direct connection between the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God. Number three, to fear the Lord is to condemn sin and evil. Proverbs 3, verse 7 and 8. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. You can't fear the Lord and love evil at the same time. You see, fearing the Lord puts within our hearts a desire to stay away from evil. Your heart becomes sensitive and awakened to the presence of sin when it comes near. You find yourself being then on guard. Your radar is on. You know something is wrong, and by God's grace and power, you turn from it, not turn to it. Proverbs 3:18. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. Do you hate sin? It's important, I think, to make a distinction here that hating evil and sin is not hating people that do evil and sin. And I think as the gap widens between righteousness and unrighteousness in our culture, God's people should be known to love sinners even though they oppose and hate sin. Proverbs 14, verse 16. One who is wise is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is reckless and careless. Okay, so those that fear the Lord are discerning in identifying evil when it comes. Because as you're close to God, you have the mind of God. You think like God. You view sin the way God views it. Proverbs 16, verse 16, by steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for, and by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. Ask yourself, does sin disturb me? And I'm not just talking about the sin of other people. I'm talking about the sin in our own hearts. Does sin disturb me? Is it appalling to me? Does it break my heart? The answer should be that, yes, it should if I am fearing the Lord. Proverbs 23, 17 and 18, let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. In other words, every day of your life, every day of our lives, we need to fear the Lord. It'll protect us from sin. Number four, the fear of the Lord is characterized by confidence. Proverbs 14, verse 26, in the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge. So fearing the Lord gives one confidence because of how big God is. A confidence that God will protect us and keep us and sustain us. It's knowing that we are in the sovereign hands of God even when we are facing opposition or intimidation or some kind of trial that we're experiencing. Number five, the fear of the Lord is compared to wealth. Proverbs 14, 27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life that one may turn from the snares of death. Proverbs 15, 16, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. Proverbs 22, verse 4, the reward for humility and the fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. In other words, the fear of the Lord is of greatest value because it gives us a full life. It gives us joy. It gives us contentment. It protects us from the snares of death and the snares of sin and the snares of falling into sinful fear. Number six, the fear of the Lord is contrasted by disobedience and fearing man. Proverbs chapter 1, beginning in verse 28. Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised all of my proof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. These are such vivid pictures, aren't they? Proverbs 13, verse 13 says, "Whoever despises the word brings destruction on himself, but he who reveres the commandment will be rewarded." To revere the commandment is really another way of saying to fear the Lord. And so if the fear of the Lord, listen to this, if the fear of the Lord is not present, sin will be. Where there is sin, there is a disregard for God. People that are living in sin and not repenting of sin are those who do not care about what God thinks. They do not care about what pleases God. They don't fear God, which then leads to sinful fear. For example, Proverbs 29, verse 25. The fear of man lays a snare, and whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. See, if we do not fear God, we will then fear man, and that is a sinful fear. So what does sinful fear look like? There's an excellent little booklet written by a guy named Lou Priello on fear, and he suggests a number of characteristics of what sinful fear looks like. Let me just read them to you. He said, "Fear is sinful when it proceeds out of unbelief or distrust in God." In other words, when you're afraid because you don't believe that God can or will do what he has promised. Okay, so for example, when Peter walked out on the water, remember that? He doubted Jesus and he began to sink. He also goes on to say, fear is sinful when you believe that what you fear has more power than God. Luke chapter 12, verse 4 and 5, Jesus said, "I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body." In other words, don't fear man. And after what have, let me start over. "I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you to whom to fear. Fear him," and he's referring to himself, to God, "who after he has killed has the authority to cast into hell." In other words, man has the ability to kill you. God also has the ability to kill you, but well beyond that, he has the ability to cast you into hell. He says you should be fearing God a whole lot more than fearing man. And so fear is sinful when you believe that what you fear has more power than God. Another one, fear is sinful when it is rooted in the loss of some cherished idolatrous desire. Okay, so for example, if your idol is money, you will fear poverty. If your idol is approval, you will fear rejection. Okay, and we could give a million other examples. And then lastly, he says, fear is sinful when it paralyzes us from fulfilling our biblical responsibilities or obedience to God. Okay, so remember that what you fear the most is what controls you the most. And I guess the question we have to ask ourselves is God controlling us or is something else controlling us? I think all of us find ourselves trapped by fear in different ways at different times, do we not? But may our response be, and may it be a decision as it was David's decision in Psalm 56, verse 3, where he said, "When I am afraid," in other words, he's admitting, "I have fears." But he says, "When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you." Last point. Fearing the Lord is also committed to godliness. Proverbs 14, verse 2, whoever walks in uprightness, okay, it's really the opposite of sin and disobedience here, right? Whoever walks in uprightness fears the Lord, but he who is devious in his ways despises him. And so the byproduct of fearing the Lord and being motivated and committed to aligning my life with his word and becoming more like him comes out of my fear of him. A life of righteousness is a life of fearing the Lord. It is a hunger to be holy because God is holy. A couple weeks ago, we went through the Proverbs 31 passage about what a godly woman looks like, but really what captures that whole passage is one verse where it says, a woman that fears the Lord should be praised. That's really describing just that phrase in itself is describing a godly woman. So to fear the Lord is to be godly. And we are reminded in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation. How? With fear and with trembling. Let me just say that if you do not fear God, and if you do not feel any pulse of who he is within you, then it would make me wonder, and it should make you wonder, if you really know God or whether you really have a relationship with him. Because you see, fearing God is grounded in the gospel. Because you can't know God and love God and experience the power of God without being reconciled to God. And all of that has to happen by recognizing just how great the debt of your sin is in light of how great the holiness of God is. And then in response to that, acknowledging that that debt of your sin can only be paid by accepting the payment that Jesus made in full for your sin when he went to the cross as your perfect substitute. So when you become a believer, it's seen that work of Christ as magnificent, something that you're absolutely blown away with. And in humility, you're responding by running to God's saving grace. Not because you deserved it, not because you think you're worthy of it, but because you know there's nowhere else to turn, because you know if you go that way and run away from God, it's going to be a horrible disaster. But you're so humbled by who he is, you run to him because you know how desperately you need him. And so fearing God is to have a relationship with God, not from a distance, not knowing about God from afar, but having a personal relationship with him. It's not like seeing the Grand Canyon in pictures. It's not like hearing about the Grand Canyon from other people or being a few miles from it. It's going there. It's experiencing the real thing. My question would be, have you come to that place? Have you recognized your own sin in light of the holiness of God, and have you run to him, and have you cried out for his mercy, and have you repented of your sin? And if you're a believer, it's important that you ask yourself, do I fear the Lord? Do I long to fear the Lord more? Or have I grown apathetic to that? There is nothing more important than fearing the Lord. And actually, what's really interesting is that if you go to the other book that Solomon wrote, Ecclesiastes, well, he wrote a couple other books, but Ecclesiastes was one of them. But in chapter 12, verse 13, here's what he said about fearing the Lord. He said, "The end of the matter, all has been heard." In other words, I've looked at everything. I've evaluated everything. I've heard everything. And here is the conclusion. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. In other words, there is nothing that even comes close to being more important than fearing God. Have we come to that conclusion in our own lives? I think in the days in which we are hearing so many voices and perhaps have lost sight of what is most important, we need to hear the voice of God today and be stirred within our hearts to fear him. And so I would just say to you, pray for that. If you're not there, pray for that. I think all of us have to grow in our fear of the Lord. I don't care who you are. And so we should all be praying for that. We should all be pursuing that. We should be confessing our sin. We should be getting right with God. And we should be committed to knowing and following him so that we become a people that fear God. Let's pray. God, first of all, we thank you that you are God and that you rule and that you are sovereign. There is no one like you. And yet, Lord, in contrast, we look at our own lives and the sin within us. And I pray that contrast would humble us even this morning in just seeing how magnificent you are. And I pray that would draw us to yourself. For some, perhaps, maybe the very first time. And for others, that there would be just a stirring within our own souls to pursue you and to run to you and to see your greatness and to respond to that greatness by faith. God, I pray that you would help us to become a people that fear you. In a world of so many that are just absolutely running away from you, and where we see such foolishness, and where we see such evil, and where we see such confusion, Lord, protect us from that. Awaken your church and draw us to yourself. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
And as we close...